Thank you, Brother Steve. Good afternoon or good morning, depending upon where you are, brothers, sisters, and Sunday school scholars. Before I begin, I would just like to take a moment to offer our appreciation and thanks to the members of the Pindaren Ecclesia for bringing us together for this virtual study weekend, so to speak. This has been a challenging year, and we value and treasure the opportunity that we have to join together, albeit virtually, to contemplate the scriptures, the times in which we live, and the events unfolding before us. This has been a wonderful study weekend so far, as we contemplate the great blessings that we share in our common bond of the truth. Today, we will consider this beautiful Psalm of David, Psalm 30, and perhaps be able to relate his words to the journey, trials, and triumphs that we all encounter as sojourners awaiting the kingdom. David experienced as many ups and downs and triumphs and sorrows as anyone in life. As a shepherd, a giant slayer, a folk hero, a warrior, a fugitive, an exile, a father, and a king, he had seen it all and was certainly no stranger to the unexpected and unpredictable nature of life. But in everything, David, who is referred to in the Bible in Acts chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart, kept his eyes on the Lord. When times were tough, he cried out to God in frustration. And when God was faithful, David lifted his voice in praise. Today, believers are encouraged by the life and transparency of David, who proved to be much more than just a warrior or a king. In the joyous times, hopeless moments, and every season in between, David poured his emotions into poetry and music, and of course, we are so blessed to know these songs today as the Psalms. Psalm 30, verse 5 in particular, offers insight into the promise of Jesus' resurrection and renewal, that after our darkest nights, we can see joy in the morning. For years, David had been on the run from King Saul, and as a fugitive, he had faced tremendous affliction and persecution. It was in this season that David wrote some of the most honest and emotional psalms that we find in Scripture. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me. And also in Psalm 142, I cried unto Yahweh with my voice, and with my voice unto Yahweh did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Yahweh. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Even though God had delivered David from the hands of his enemies, including Saul, on numerous occasions, after ascending to the throne, David grew complacent and spiritually lax, fancying himself secure. In Psalm 30, this very same psalm, the very next verse, 30 verse 6, he says, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. As David grew self-assured and satisfied during a season of prosperity, the Lord intervened, challenging him to return his eyes to the Lord. Unlike many, however, David understood that his struggle was not God trying to tear him down. Rather, God was humbling his servant and allowing him to be tested as a means of growing and strengthening him. This, of course, aligns with the theology of James, who wrote in the first chapter, verses 2-4, the first chapter of his epistle, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the midst of David's personal struggle, when things seemed darkest and most uncertain, he wrote, as we read in this Psalm 30, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And I read that as we see it in the concordance, where the term joy actually means a shout for joy, which gives it an interesting context. As someone who had experienced a lifetime of heartache and godly favor, David wrote from experience, knowing that any pain, anxiety, and struggle he would face in life were only temporary. In his darkest and most desperate hours, David had called out to the Lord, and God had answered every time. No night lasts forever. The sun will always rise, and with the dawn comes the blessing and favor of the Father, who is anxious to bless, strengthen, and deliver his children. David had seen this time and time again. Life may not be perfect, comfortable, or free of pain and struggle, not even for the most faithful servant of God. But in the midst of our pain, uncertainty, and fear, God is always with us, and his Son continually intercedes on our behalf. You know, we may feel hopeless, discouraged, and afflicted in the moment, unable to see the light. But as Jeremiah the prophet wrote in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, verses 7-8, blessed is the man that trusteth in Yahweh, and whose hope Yahweh is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And David would continue in this 30th Psalm, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Although we rely on the authorized version to give us the most accurate translation of the original texts, what do different Bible translations say in Psalm 30, verse 5? In the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, we read, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." And in the NIV, we read, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." You know, in many ways, the writings of David in Psalm 30 mirror the emotions of Christ's closest followers following the crucifixion. For Christ's disciples, the death of Jesus was more than just a tragedy. It would have been a devastating blow to their confidence, their faith, and their hope for the future. After all, their teacher and leader, their Messiah, had just been put to death. Would they be next? What kind of fear had seized them in the moments that followed? They had seen Jesus perform miracles. Why hadn't he saved himself? Was he really who he said he was? Had they been following the wrong man? What kind of doubt filled their minds in those moments in the upper room? What would happen next? Where would they go? What did they have to look forward to now that Jesus was gone? They were hopeless. They were afraid. They were confused. And most of all, they were alone. It was truly the dark night of the soul. And these were the emotions that certainly overwhelmed the disciples, who had not grasped the fullness of Christ's power or understood the scope of what he had come to accomplish on this earth. Perhaps Brother Grocott summarized their despair best in it's found in Be Ye Transformed, and it's entitled, "Woman, Why Weepest Thou?" And I'll quote. He wrote, quote, "Perhaps the circumstances are purposely designed to make us think deeply upon the state of mind of Jesus' followers during this terrible period. They had not only suddenly lost under violent, tragic circumstances the one who was the focus of their deepest love and devotion. This would be of itself a terrible shock, but their whole world had been shattered. They had left all and followed him. They had put all their faith and hope, all their very life on and in him, all their dreams for the future eternal divine blessing. Everything of them and in them was bound up in him whom they regarded as the very Son of God. For over 3 years, they had enjoyed to the full his wonderful sustaining presence, seen his countless miracles and manifestations of power, seen him put the nation's rulers to helpless confusion and humiliated silence time and again, while all the people thronged him and marveled in him. Then suddenly, it all collapsed. Suddenly, everything went dark and began to violently close in on them. In a brief, terrible, unprepared for 15 hours, he was seized, abused, mocked, humiliated, and destroyed, and the whole weight of the long, infuriated, and now triumphantly revengeful wrath of the rulers would be turned against them, his closest followers." We remember then that when Jesus revealed himself to them, they were assembled, trembling, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Surely everything indicated that they had good reason to fear. But the fear would not be the major aspect of their condition. The major aspect would be shock, terrible shock, at the loss of their beloved master and the end of all they had built upon him. Why was such a trial permitted? Why were their understandings previously veiled so they should not be ready? The simple answer is it was necessary. They had to be tried, torn, twisted, and crushed to the utmost. All of us, in our own small way, have experienced the transforming power of a great emotional shock. It searches the soul. It opens up the mind to its foundations. It rearranges all the courses of nature and sets things going in an entirely different direction. It is hard, but it is wholesome. It shakes out the dross from the mind and makes men bigger and better. From this time forward, these were all different men. It's as if they had passed through a violent metamorphosis and henceforth are an entirely new type of creature. The old man died and the new man found his strength. Henceforth, they stand fearlessly before the rulers. Henceforth, as we read in the Acts, they go fearlessly to prison and to death. The double shock of death and resurrection appears to have been the divine means for effecting this transformation, the sudden growth from children to men. And that's Brother Grocott's comments. Even today, absent an understanding of God's power and plan for one's life, it's easy to fall into the same kind of debilitating fear, doubt, anxiety, and despair. However, when we understand who God really is, remember what he has done for us, and recognize that the crucifixion was always meant to be followed by the resurrection, the tragedy of the cross, like any struggle we may face, becomes a temporary night with a beautiful dawn already on the horizon. In moments like these, the words of David carry even more meaning. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Well, a shout of joy did come on the morning of the third day with the ultimate resurrection of Jesus Christ, an event that would forever turn our mourning into dancing. From that moment on, the tragedy of the cross was nullified in the joy of the resurrection. And any pain, struggle, or fear we may face is nullified in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. As it is written by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And in the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 15, Paul writes, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And also in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, in Romans chapter 15, Paul also writes, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." It's often at night that our pain is the most difficult to deal with. We are alone with our fears. There are fewer diversions to keep our mind occupied. At night, our thoughts can be our own worst enemy as the darkness skews our perceptions of things. There are a few people who do not know what it's like to feel a sense of relief when they see the first rays of light breaking after a long, difficult night. You know, brothers and sisters, you may feel as though your pain and weeping will never end, but feelings are not truth. God's word is the truth that should guide us and fill us with hope. He tells us that he will turn our mourning into joy, that there is a season for everything, that there is a time to weep and mourn. Seasons come and go and will change as surely as the night turns to day. God leads us through the dark valleys and the dark nights of the soul. He shines his light to cast out the darkness and to light our way. There is a reason that the Son of God is referred to as the bright and morning star and the light of the world that casts out the darkness. His joy is our strength. He promises to bind our wounds. We know it is darkest before the dawn, but the sun will rise again. The pain that we've been feeling is just the dark before the morning, and it can't compare to the joy that is coming. You know, we recently considered the prophet Habakkuk in our daily readings. In chapter 3, which was just read to us, we find these words. Though the fig tree may not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the Elohim of my salvation. In almost a vision, Habakkuk saw the Judean countryside desolate from the invading Babylonian army. In the midst of this almost complete loss, Habakkuk could still rejoice in the Lord. I mean, firstly, he knew that this God of majesty and power is not diminished because man faces difficult trials. Sometimes we think, if God is so great and powerful, how come I am going through such a hard time? Habakkuk knew this was the wrong question and the wrong attitude. Instead, he said, I know you are strong and mighty, and if we are in desolate circumstances, it is because we deserve it. I will praise you still and even rejoice in you. Secondly, he writes, rejoice in Yahweh, joy in the Elohim of my salvation. With desolate circumstances like he just described, Habakkuk could find no joy in the fig tree or in the vines or in the fields or flock, yet God was unchanged. He could still rejoice in the Lord because he is unchanging. Thirdly, Habakkuk didn't just practice positive thinking and shut out the idea of the barren fig tree and the empty cattle stalls. Instead, he saw those problems for what they were and remembered that Yahweh was greater than them all. You know, one of the founders of this country, Benjamin Franklin, had interesting comments on Habakkuk. Benjamin Franklin was not a believer. He was not a Christian, but he did have great respect for the Bible. He used Habakkuk 3 verses 17 through 19 to confound a group of sophisticated, cultured despisers of the Bible. As a young man, when he was in Paris, he overheard this group mocking the Bible and mocking Franklin himself for his admiration of it. One evening, he came to them and said that he had a manuscript containing an ancient poem, that he was quite impressed by the poem and he wanted to read it to them. When he read Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, his listeners received it with praise and admiration. What a magnificent poem, they said, and wanted to know where they could get copies. Franklin told them to just look in Habakkuk chapter 3. Just one more comment on Habakkuk 3. Brother Grocott refers to this chapter in Be Ye Transformed, the article that we have been considering this weekend, The Last Terrible 40 Years. Brother Grocott says that Brother Thomas has written on this in Eureka, Volume 2, pages 545 to 554, and Volume 3, page 581 forward. Our attention is called to two parallel passages by Moses and Habakkuk. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000s of saints. That's, of course, from Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Also, God came, and Brother Thomas inserts an elliptical here, shall come from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Before him went the pestilence. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. Two things are to be noted. One, This has never yet happened. And the context, especially in Habakkuk, is clearly millennial. These Mosaic and Habakkuk visions are obviously identical with the rainbowed angel of Revelation 10 and the bloodstained one who comes from Edom of Isaiah 63, which our brother showed us yesterday. And those are Brother Grocott's quotes from the last terrible 40 years. How often have we experienced the literal truth of this verse that we are considering here? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy, or a shout of joy, cometh in the morning. How heavily does any trouble weigh on us at night? Our wearied nerves and brain seem unable to bear up under the pressure. Our pulse throbs, and the fevered, restless body refuses to help in the work of endurance. Miserable and helpless we may feel, and passionately weep under the force of this perceived unresisted attack. After such a night of struggle and the heavy sleep of exhaustion, we may awake with a vague sense of trouble. Our thoughts gather and we wonder over our own troubles. What was it that seemed so hopeless, so dark? Why were we so helpless and despairing? Things do not look so now, sad indeed still, but endurable, hard, but no longer impossible. Bad enough, perhaps, but we despair no more. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so when life with its struggles, toils, and sins brings us perpetual conflict, ends at last in the fierce struggle of death, then God giveth his beloved sleep. They sleep in memorial graves and awake to the joy of a morning which shall know no fading, the morning of joy. The sun of righteousness is beaming on them. Light is now on all their ways, and they can only wonder when they recall the despair and darkness and toil and violence of their earthly life and say, as they have often said, weeping has endured only for the night, and now it is morning, and joy has come, and our sorrows, our doubts, our difficulties, our long looks forward with despair of enduring strength for so long a night of trial, where are they? Where are they? In Isaiah chapter 51, verses 11 through 13, we read, therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest Yahweh thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? So we ask, the redeemed of Yahweh, who are they? And why are they redeemed? The answer is found in the phrase, he that overcometh. In fact, Jesus, in the opening verse of the Apocalypse, makes it plain that the blessings he will bring with him are only to those who overcome. Those are the redeemed of Yahweh, those who overcome. Brother G.A. Gibson writes regarding this overcoming, that overcoming implies a fight. To succeed, we must know the nature of the fight and who the enemy is. He's not hard to find. Briefly, in scriptural terms, he is the old man of the flesh. But there is no fighting until the entry of divine ideas into the human brain. The mind of the flesh does not like being disturbed. He likes to please himself. As soon as the mind of the spirit says, thou shalt not, the mind of the flesh begins looking for excuses and means to justify his actions. All the mind of the flesh, or the old man, thinks about is the present. The mind of the spirit realizes that the present, the night, is only for a moment, while the future, the morning, is eternal. Again, Brother Grocott comments on Psalm 30 and be ye transformed. He writes, the weeping of the night is essential to the perfection of the morning's joy. I'd like to repeat that line. The weeping of the night is essential to the perfection of the morning's joy. Knowledge of good and evil have always been inseparably linked, right from the Garden of Eden. The weeping of the night, once it is over, will be a highly valued memory. Its actual sorrows will have left the mind, but its beneficial effect will be eternal. Nothing is unnecessary in the working of God's purpose. End of quote. As we prepare our minds to approach this memorial table, let us be aware of the times in which we live. It should become very obvious to biblical students, and we have reinforced it through the weekend, that we are very near to witnessing the return of our Lord and the calling to judgment. This night of weeping has almost run its course. The trial will soon be replaced by the unspeakable joy when we see the Master's face. In our sinful flesh, it becomes difficult to look beyond any present trouble, any present suffering that the long night brings. In Seasons of Comfort, Brother Roberts writes, there is another pleasant side to the sufferings of this present time. They prepare a sweet future in a special sense. The joy of our deliverance will be in the ratio of our present sense of trouble. And this deliverance is not afar off. Though it tarry, wait for it. This is the Spirit's counsel. Suddenly, in the midst of our commonplace life, our ears will be made to tingle with the announcement that our waiting is past, that our warfare is accomplished, that the Lord is in the earth. For this, we are being prepared by evil and delay. Meanwhile, it is ours to be steadfast. The Lord has not yet come, and we are to continue at this till he come. I'm moved by the instabilities everywhere manifesting themselves around us. The times are perilous for such as have no root in themselves. And even for those whose feet are on the track, there is danger. Let us be on our guard. End of quote. We will close with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.